welcome on this very, very cold morning. I broke out a winter coat that I hadn't worn in a number of years, and I bought for up north a long, long time ago, and perhaps you did the same, as the temperatures have plunged, not only today, but over the last week, unusual for our state of Florida. At any rate, it is a beautiful day in spite of the cold, and we are glad that you're here. Be in prayer for others who might be en route, but we're unable to get out of the bed, or jump out of the bed, I should say, on such a cold morning like this. But be in prayer for them as they make their way to worship on this second Sunday of the new year. I want to say thank you for the opportunity to be away and get some vacation time for the past 2 weeks. I know Danny Dalton did a marvelous job leading and ministering in my absence. Always appreciate that. You rest well when you know you have a good man in charge, and as well as the rest of our fine staff. They always do a great job, and our officers. So thank God for that and for a time away to rest as we enter the new year. And in doing that, I want to welcome you this morning. If this is your first time to worship at Seminole Church, we're glad you're here. And inside, you'll find a tan insert, which has a place for your personal information, contact information, also a place on the back for prayer requests. And if you attend on a regular basis, you know that we are a praying church. We seek to lift up requests before God, confidential requests or more general requests, and we will pray for those items this coming week. But if you are a visitor for the first time, or perhaps you visited a long time ago at Seminole and you're back for another visit, then please fill out that sheet and register your attendance with us. And again, welcome to our worship today. Now, just a couple of announcements. You'll notice inside on the back of your bulletin behind the order of service that new Sunday school classes begin today. So be aware of that. Immediately after our worship service, we'll have a time of fellowship over in the Snyder Building, and then Bible study classes for all ages to follow. And there is a description of the classes in the very back of your bulletin. So just keep reading and you'll notice those places, not only a description, but also the teacher, as well as the location of the particular class. So stay and join us for Bible study in a more dialogical venue where you can ask questions and also probe a bit more than is available for you to do so during the worship service. Also, offering boxes are available. I always want to stress year after year, these are not necessary. In fact, it's probably Jackie's preference not to have them. It makes it easier to do the offering, but if you like using an envelope with a number on it just for your record's sake, then by all means, grab your box and turn your offering in your envelope with your number on it, and that will certainly facilitate things for you. Then by all means, go for it. Also, there's going to be a Presbytery-wide women's ministry training seminar, and that will be held this Saturday, January the 16th. From 9:30 a.m. until 1:30 p.m. at Faith Presbyterian Church in Sarasota. All the information is available for you inside of your bulletin, so if you'd like to participate, then give the appropriate persons a phone call and register the fact that you want to be there. Now, I don't have any further announcements except to say that this morning is a special morning in that not only are we worshiping our living God, but also we're going to install new officers. And I say install because all of the men, all seven of them that we will be installing are already ordained men in the Presbyterian Church in America. So there's no reason to ordain them today, but simply install them into the office of ruling elder and deacon. So that's a very important time in the life of our church. Each man that will be installed will be serving a new term of 3 years. So pray for these men as we call them by name and as they come forward a little bit later in the service, and as we participate in praying for them and installing them for a new term of office here at Seminole Church. It's a tough thing to be a leader of Christ Church. Difficult. So pray for these men as they seek to offer themselves as leaders of Christ Church. Now, without any further announcements, let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices and beepers on watches and anything else that might cause a distraction this morning so that we can focus our mind, our will, and emotions upon our great triune God. Let's do that now as we begin our worship service by listening prayerfully to the prelude. ¶¶
Amen. Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 145. We'll be responsibly reading the first five verses. I'll read the light print if you would respond by reading the bold print. This is a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts.
They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Well, let's stand and sing praise to our God. Hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Would you stand with me, please? Father God, your greatness is so beautiful. And at the same time, your greatness is so infinite that our finite minds cannot begin to grasp how wonderful you really are. Yet you have revealed yourself through your works. You've revealed yourself through your word. And you indeed are worthy of praise. Therefore, we exalt you this morning. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus. It is in his name that we approach you and by his Spirit that we worship you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8, and then also verses 11 and 12. This is the most frequently cited passage in the entire New Testament. It contains the fourth of four servant songs that we see through the book of Isaiah. And the New Testament confirms that this suffering servant that we read about is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that because of his vicarious suffering, that those who believe on him are justified from their sin, have the hope of new life,
And we get to share in all of his rewards. So let's read Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And then skipping to verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. Come now to a time of confession. I'll lead us in prayer. I'll provide an opportunity for us to individually confess our sins before God. And then we will recite together the prayer printed in your bulletin. If you like, if your bodies are thawed out enough, feel free to use the kneeling benches. And let's go to prayer. Father God, you indeed are great and mighty. You are so holy and good. And though we are grateful, we cannot truly fathom what our Savior Jesus endured as he bore our iniquities, as he suffered the punishment for sin on our behalf. And so, Father, we acknowledge before you that indeed we have many, many sins that Jesus needed to bear on our behalf. Father, our sins give us sorrow. They bring pain into this world. And so we ask that you would cleanse us. We ask that you would forgive us. And Father, I pray that you would hear us as we confess unto you the individual and specific sins that each of us have committed against you. Father, we also ask that you would listen to us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Bible makes it clear that the church, or one of the true marks of the church, is government. That is to say, we're not just left to ourselves, that no single individual leads or controls Christ's church. The reason for that is sin. We all have it. We must deal with it for the rest of our lives. And that's especially true in leadership. And so we have a check and balance system where we don't put one individual in charge of Christ's church, but a number of individuals are vested with the power to lead. And Christ made it clear in the Gospels and also in the epistles that the church should have leadership. He granted that kind of power and strength to his disciples in order to lead his early church later on through the Apostle Paul, as is made clear in Acts 20 and also in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that elders and deacons are charged with the leadership of Christ's church. Elders are charged with spiritual oversight, with the governance of Christ's church. They are to lead, they are to shepherd, they are to teach and preach God's word. They are to be shepherds of the soul and teachers so that the body of Christ might be built up. They're also charged to practice discipline on themselves first and foremost and then on the body of Christ. Why? So that we all might grow up to the full measure and stature of Jesus in this life. The office of deacon is one of sympathy and service. Early in Acts chapter 6, we find that there were difficulties of more of a pragmatic nature, items and issues that needed to be addressed, specifically for widows and orphans and also aliens, those whom God clearly in the Old Testament was most concerned about in terms of their welfare and being. And so the office of deacon was created in order to address pressing needs, in order to take care of those tangible matters like buildings and finances. Once again, those who are qualified must be, just like ruling elders, men of God. And so in our church, we have two kinds of officers, elders and deacons. I and Danny serve as elders. We serve as teaching elders. But we also have what we call ruling elders in order to form our board to offer guidance for our church. And I thank God for these men that I've had the privilege to serve with now for 5.5 years. This morning, I'd like to invite several to come forward. First of all, Mr. William Ernest, or Bill Ernest, as he is affectionately called by most of us. And then Mr. Stephen Strickland. And then Mr. Brian Waugh. He would come forward and just stand right next to each other facing the congregation. Also, Mr. Bill Bergen, Mr. Frank Frail, and Mr. Richard Zack. If you would come to the front and just stand right next to each other facing the congregation. And Danny and I will join you as you come forward. This is Steve Strickland. Steve has served with distinction as one of our deacons for several years now. And in the providence of God, he was nominated to serve in the office of ruling elder this year. And to my great pleasure, he accepted that nomination. I thank God for Steve. I think he is very much qualified and ready to serve as a ruling elder. This, of course, is Bill Ernest. Bill has served for many, many years in our church, offered a good bit of guidance and wisdom. Bill has served and was serving when I joined the session, and took some time off, and now he is returning once again to offer leadership for us, as is the case with Brian Waugh. Thankfully, Brian was on the session as well when I joined the staff of Seminole Church in 2004, and after a hiatus, he has come back to join us. So, Mr. Bill Bergen has already served as a deacon in the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Brandon, Florida. And Bill was nominated last year, and we said, let's wait for a little bit. And what I really admire about Bill is that not only was he willing to wait, but he got involved in serving just like a deacon, as if he were already a deacon. And that has only intensified up to this time now, where we have clearly understood that God has laid his hand upon this man, not for Westminster Church now, but for Seminole Church, to serve with distinction as a deacon. Richard Zack, of course, has already served as a deacon and has taken some time off as well. It's good to take time off. You need a breather. And if you're going to return to office, and that is what he has done, as has Frank Frail. Both of these men have served very, very well already in the office of deacon at Seminole Presbyterian Church. And I am very, very thankful to see them return to the diaconate. And I look forward to serving with these men of God. And I look forward to my interaction and fellowship with them as they sharpen me, as I am called to sharpen them. So, having said those things, I'm going to turn it over to Associate Pastor Danny Dalton now, and he will ask questions from the Book of Church Order. These are solemn questions and vows that these men take for a fresh term before God as well as before you, the congregation.
And since all of you have been ordained in the past, these questions are familiar to you, and I will begin with the first one. And also a word of statement concerning Preston Nisha. Preston is already on active service on the session, and though he's out of town this weekend, he doesn't need to retake his vow since he's already serving actively. So, the first question, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? And third, do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may be, in this church, and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Amen. And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And the final question, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? And I have a question for the congregation. This is for those who are members of Seminole Presbyterian Church, and you may answer affirmatively by holding up your right hand. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons? And do you promise to yield them all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which this office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? There you have it.
Thank you, Danny. Now we come to a time of solemn prayer. We find in the book of Acts that whenever Paul and his companions were sent out from the church at Antioch, that they laid hands on these men. And they did that in order to communicate something. There wasn't any power coming directly through the hands of the apostles, but as Jesus made it clear to his disciples, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That Jesus would acknowledge what was going on earth and authenticate it in heaven. And so we lay our hands on these men in order to install them for ministry. And we trust that God sees what we do here in public worship and once again affirms it in heaven, vesting these men with the authority that they need in order to serve in the office God has called them to. So with that, I'd ask each man to turn around and face and kneel down on the first step of the platform. I'd also ask all of our other elders and deacons to come forward, all ordained men in the Presbyterian Church in America, to come forward as we lay hands on these men and subsequently pray for them, and after that offer the right hand of fellowship and pronounce them as officers of our church. Make sure each man has a hand on him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, though the church is buffeted by sin and trials and difficulties and tribulations, we are cognizant of the fact that you are with your church and that you will furnish leadership. And so, Lord, we confess afresh and anew our sinfulness. We are sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Father, our great need for your grace in order to lead. And we would ask, Lord, in light of these things, that you would lay your hands upon these men. That, Father, you would bless them and endow them with spiritual power and authority from on high, so that they may faithfully exercise the duties of the office that you have called them to, so that, Lord, they may be a blessing, not only to you, but also to the visible body of Christ on earth, to every member present here and those who are not present this morning, that we may lead and guide and give direction for your church. Father, forgive us, for our sins are many. And we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage all of us as elders and deacons to live as followers of Jesus, and more so as leaders of Christ's church. Father, bless the coming year and the coming term for all of these men. And as we place our hands upon them, symbolically, we pray that spiritually, from on high, your power would be upon them throughout the duration of their terms and their lives as officers in Christ's church. Father, we commend them to you and to your care and grace. Bless them now. Strengthen them. And encourage the rest of us as we serve off and on throughout life in the offices that you have called us to. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May, Lord, you get the glory for our service and sacrifice. In light of the sacrifice of Jesus, what else can we do? Bless us to that end now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask the men to stand again, and the rest of our inactive elders, if you would come over here and join Danny and myself, and we will walk across and do it right this time like we did not do last year, and offer the right hand of fellowship to these men. Joe, you can go ahead and begin. Hang on. As senior pastor of this church, I now pronounce and declare that ruling elder Bill Ernest, ruling elder Stephen Strickland, ruling elder Brian Waugh, and ruling elder Preston Neeshaw, as well as Deacon Bill Bergen, Deacon Richard Zach, Deacon Frank Frail, have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as ruling elders and deacons in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now you may be dismissed. Thank you.
Well, amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. This is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the elements of worship, the reading of sacred scripture, the beautiful music that we hear, that you've created, and for prayer, the opportunity to seek your face. And Father, we thank you as we begin the new year, this month of January, that we have the assurance that you're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to make that abundantly clear, that you love us as sinners, that you came to redeem us, to make us a part of your forever family. And Father, for these things we rejoice. Lord, this morning I pray for our congregation. I begin to pray by asking for peace in our world. Lord, we know that there is war and strife as a result of sin. Father, we pray that the gospel would penetrate hearts, beginning with each one of ours. Lord, as has already been prayed, help us to be aware of our sin, to lay it aside daily, hourly, in confession and repentance. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would be preached all over the globe, that, Lord, you would touch hearts and convert men and women and boys and girls and bring them into the kingdom. Father, we pray closer to home for our church, that, Lord, you'd bless Seminole as we look forward to a new year. Father, you would help us lose our life that we might find it, that you would energize our hearts individually and then our entire church corporately with your direction, your spirit. Show us, Lord, your will and your way. Help us to be a lighthouse, humbly and yet powerfully, for the city of Tampa. Father, we pray for the upcoming officers' retreat on the 30th of this month, that, Lord, you would give us wisdom as we assemble as officers, that, Lord, you would help us to refine and to critique our vision so that we might more perfectly serve you. Bless us, Lord, and bless that day. Father, we pray for personal needs. We continue to pray for the sale of the house of Danny and Jamie Dalton, Lord, in Winter Haven. It's been almost a year now. Father, we would ask and beg you to bring a buyer soon. Father, we know you have reasons for the delay. Yet, Lord, we still cry out, bring a buyer soon. Relocate this fine couple and family that they may offer even more ministry in the name of Jesus here in Tampa. Father, we pray for Steve and Eva White as Eva has looked forward to the birth of their third child. Father, bless the Whites. Bless Eva, Lord, with a healthy pregnancy. We pray for the safe delivery of this brand new baby. Father, we also pray for special needs, ongoing needs, for Jack and Jean Glaze and Connie Frail and Alina Sanchez. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these precious saints. Be also with Joe Donito as he continues to recover from the heart attack that he suffered, Lord, in December. Father, your kindness, let it be upon Joe. Heal his body. Strengthen him for service. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer. We ask, Lord, that you would touch their lives and their bodies, more importantly, their souls. Father, you would give them reasons, Lord, perhaps mysterious reasons that they're not aware of as to why this is happening in their lives. Father, give them comfort and strength. Father, we pray specifically for Charlie Barreto and Milton McKnight. Kurt Winkles, David Griffith, Karen Carroll, Carol Royer, Virginia Justice, and Kathy Van Riper. Father, be with these individuals today and work in their souls as well as their bodies. Bring about your holy will in their lives. And we do indeed pray for healing physically. Father, we pray for our shut-ins, for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. We pray for Mildred Allen and Elizabeth Adams. We pray for Mr. Vernon Bryant and also Mercedes Fernandez. Father, we pray for those who seek employment. We continue to pray for our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent. We pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh. We also pray for Matthew Matisse and for Bruce Thompson. Father, be with all of these individuals. Father, I pray now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills, that we may earnestly seek your face as we have confessed our sins, as we have sought you in the ordination and installation of new officers, to obey you as a church. Father, bless us with your presence. Help us to move closer and closer into the light as a result of this service. Be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you stand with us and sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 295. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, you are great and mighty, and all good things come from you. As this passage challenges us, I pray that we would be content with what you have given us. I pray that we would not hold on to our things with tight grips, but that we would have open hands and that with joy we would freely give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. Would you use these tithes and offerings to build your kingdom, to acclaim more glory and honor for yourself? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
stand together. Have your Bibles open with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember, before we entered into the Advent season, we were in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter. And we finished with chapter 3. We began our hiatus in the book at chapter 4. I think this is a great place to pick up in light of the beginning of a new year, and also in light of the installation of new officers, as Peter talks about one of the primary themes in his book, and that is suffering. Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read the words again to you. They're in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Father, these are unusually difficult words, and yet they are your words. And so I pray now for preacher and people, that your spirit would be our master teacher, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, for there are many, that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills, that we might obey you. Bless us, Lord, with a word not from man, but from you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, as I mentioned, has suffering as one of the major themes throughout his book. That's not something that we hear about too often. Suffering, especially connected and associated with the Christian life. Too often we hear, I think especially in the United States, so much about the Christian life being for us. How will it benefit us? How will it make me a better father? How will it make me a better wife, a better husband, a better young person? How will it fulfill my goals, my desires, the directions that I want to go into? I remember a song years ago by Carly Simon where the refrain went, I haven't got time for the pain. You remember that? I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got room for the pain. I haven't the need for the pain. And the final phrase of that refrain, of that song, is not since I've known you. So many love songs have an element of theology to them. And what Carly Simon was trying to communicate through that hit song many years ago is that when she met the right person, the right relationship, it seemed to make a difference. It seemed to make all the pain and all the misery that she had gone through understandable. But as usual, the way the world operates is completely opposite the way God operates. For the Christian, that song would be this way. I've got time for the pain. I've got to make room for the pain. I have a need for the pain. Especially since I've met you. Jesus Christ. The Christian life is filled with paradox. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you wish to be first, you must learn to be last. There is strength and weakness. There's no more stunning paradox than the one where Jesus mentioned that we find our lives through losing them. In other words, we find life in death. We find triumph in suffering. That's why all of chapter 3 is devoted to that. He tells us to suffer for doing what is right. In other words, obeying God, living as a conscientious Christian, and dealing with the impact of that from the world. He says, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered to the point of death. And yet, in the world's eyes, his life was a miserable failure. But in God's eyes, in God's economy, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died for human sin, his life represents the greatest victory and triumph ever because of what it accomplished. This passage reveals three important issues with regard to the role of sacrifice and suffering in the life of every believer. It's one of those Sundays where I'll be looking in the want ads after church because nobody likes to talk about suffering and sacrifice. How would you like to be in charge of an organization where you're asking people to sacrifice and suffer instead of promising ease and comfort and pleasure and good things and living large? But you see, once again, that is good news. The Bible is intended to be received by those who believe and know the truth. And the truth of the matter is we are sinners and we've been redeemed by Christ. And the whole purpose why Jesus came was to suffer, to live and die on a cross so that we as sinners might be redeemed. This whole world is heading for judgment. But for reasons known only to God, he's calling out a people for himself. Let me mention these three issues that I want to raise this morning quickly. Three issues or three items or elements about suffering that I think are practical for us in this passage. Number one, just the sheer reality of sacrifice and suffering as a major part of the Christian life. Let me say that again. The reality of sacrifice and suffering as a major part of the Christian life. This is not a footnote, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we often say that some things are more important in the Christian life than others. The Trinity is a major doctrine in the Christian life. How you educate your kids, homeschool, private school, public school, that is not nearly as important. But often a major theme like this can be reduced to a footnote. And yet as you read through 1 Peter, you'll find it coming up over and over again. In fact, just a cursory glance at the whole ministry and life of Jesus, you'll see it over and over again. Jesus came to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he calls them to die. That's not very attractive. Listen to the words of John 12, when Jesus, in verse 23, was at the height of his popularity. And the Greeks were coming and they said, man, everybody wants to listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 12. Jesus replied, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Now we understand what Jesus meant by that. He didn't mean literally hate your life. What he meant by that is being so detached from the fact that you're going to be here forever, which you are not. The fact that this is a temporary existence and that we are heading for heaven. Jesus says the goal of this life is to die. Sin has brought that about. There's one goal that we all have in common, and that is we are going to die one day. Some people would add paying taxes. You know, I'd agree with that. We have to pay our taxes, but we're all going to die ultimately. Why is that? It's the result of sin. Jesus came to reverse the effects of sin. He came to pay the penalty for sin. And so for the Christian, it is natural. Now, death is not a natural thing. God never intended for us to physically die, but sin brought that reality. And so in light of that, when Jesus reversed the effects of it through the cross of Calvary, he calls every one of us now to a new perspective about this life. It's not about getting all the gusto. It's not about satisfying all of my needs. It's about dying. We know we're going to die physically one day. Jesus says we're dead spiritually. We come to life spiritually. We're redeemed. But from that point on, we're called to deny ourselves. And that's hard to do. It's hard to live with a different perspective. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if you follow me, all your bills will be paid. Large crowds were following him, and Jesus turned and said, if you follow me, life will be easy, comfortable, pleasurable. No amens there, because you know that's not the truth. He said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, once again, he didn't mean literal hate. The Bible tells us in many places to honor our parents, to love our parents, to love our children. But what he was saying is, if you're going to follow me, you've got to disassociate yourself from the flow of this world so much so that I become primary in your life, the primary relationship. You've got to love me so much that in comparison, it would look like almost hatred with any other relationship. That's the way it has to be. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everything about Jesus and what he said about his ministry and life is so depressing to the human mind. But to the mind that is enlightened by the Spirit of God, to the life of a believer where Christ has died for him or her, it makes sense. Jesus came to die, to take away the sting of death. That's why Paul talked about it all the time. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. What did he mean by that? He meant that every day he got up, he made a conscious choice to deal with his sin, to follow his Savior. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about the character of his own ministry. He said, quote, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Death is at work in us so that life might be at work in you. What was he saying? In other words, he was always on the edge of death, sacrificing and serving Jesus Christ. And one day he would die for Jesus. But as a result of that experience, life would come about in others. Suffering, sacrifice is a major part of the Christian life. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. That Greek word is enoion. The act of thinking or meditation, to give consideration to something, a thought, a notion, or a conception, the mind, the understanding, the will. The NIV says the same attitude. The American Standard says the same purpose. The English Standard Version says the same way of thinking. The King James says the same mind. What Peter is saying is, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not ease, comfort, and pleasure. It's dying. Dying. Christ died for our sins. He suffered in his body. But notice he says he suffered and is done with sin. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus came to deal with sin. That was his primary mission. In fact, that is the primary purpose of our lives during this life, is to deal with our sin. You might have thought it was to find out where you're going to college. No. You might have thought what kind of good things that God has for you in retirement, no? The purpose is to discover dealing with our sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again carefully. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same purpose. You're in a war. You're not just casually walking through life. Life is no game. Arm yourselves with the same purpose, the same attitude, the same mindset. Because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. That is, Jesus came not to pay for his sin, but to pay for ours. And you remember all those magnificent passages in the Bible. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to receive the worst evil that sinful men could deal to him. He went to the cross and was made sin and bore sin. But when he died, he was free from sin. That is to say, he didn't have to deal with it anymore on our behalf. Jesus was perfect. All of that of which he suffered in his incarnation came to an end. He was no more in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a glorified body. He will never again be subject to evil deeds by evil people and demons. When Jesus died on the cross, that's why he said, "It is finished." His sole purpose for the 33 years of his life on earth was to deal with sin, and it culminated in the cross. But once he had died, he was raised 3 days later, and new life began for all those who embrace him by faith and trust him as Lord and Savior. And see, that's why verse 2 says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This passage presents a stunning challenge to our perspective of the Christian life. You know, I hear people all the time talk about the will of God. What is God's will for your life? Do you realize the Bible doesn't really address that? The Bible addresses God's will, not God's will for your life. But you see, we are so infected with the way that the world thinks that that's the way we go through life. We Christianize how the world thinks. And so God's will becomes reduced to what is God's will for my life. That is, I am totally focused upon what I want. That's the way the mindset is in so much of the world. I'm going to get my piece of the pie. He who dies with the most toys wins. You deserve a break today. You owe it to yourself. You are entitled to have this and that and the other. It's my money and I want it now. Or it's not your fault. It's never been your fault. It's somebody else's fault. And somebody owes you. You deserve a perfect baby, a debt-free life, a carefree existence, ease and comfort and pleasure. That's the way the world thinks. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into that category. No, the Bible says a major part of life is suffering. And why? Because suffering yields many, many good things. It yields the reality that I am a new creature in Christ. When I embrace suffering, that is, when I do the right thing for the right reason and suffer for it, I'm giving evidence and proof that Jesus lives inside of me. Now, I'm not talking about suffering for being an idiot. Too often we Christians do that. We do goofy things, and then we suffer, and we think we're suffering for Jesus. We break the rules. We do the exact opposite of what God's Word tells us to do. Remember a while back, I knew a teacher in another state. She was zealous for Jesus. And so she brought this huge King James Bible every day to class, and she slapped it on her desk. And one of the students complained. And you say, well, that shouldn't happen in America. Well, it does happen in America. Because people don't like the Christ. It's natural. And she tried to assert her right. And her principal said, move the Bible. You are here to teach biology. Move the Bible. And she would not. And she went to the stake over it. And she was finally dismissed. I remember talking to her, and she thought she was suffering for Jesus. And I said, no, Jesus doesn't need your disobedience to your employer to accomplish his objectives. He's bigger than that. You're suffering for your own foolishness. And if you'd obey the rules and know the balance between when to obey God and when to obey man, you'll do well. But you are target fixated on advancing yourself, not Jesus Christ. Obey your boss. Do what he says to do until he asks you to do something that Scripture explicitly commands you not to do. And he hasn't done that. He just said, move the Bible. We get it all confused. What is suffering? Listen, suffering is not just going to the mission field and dying as a martyr. Suffering is whenever you obey God and you endure and you sacrifice for doing what is right, regardless of how you feel about it, how we feel about it, how others think about it. See, suffering can be reduced to not living the way the world lives. That's what Peter is going to talk about in a little bit here. Jesus went to the cross. He died. As a result of that, he's not dealing with sin anymore. It's finished. He broke the power of sin. We still live with the presence of sin. But the goal in life is sanctification. The goal in life is holiness. The goal in life is not to have a big house. The goal in life is not to live large. The goal in life is not to die with the most toys. The goal in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, because that ultimately is where we're heading. So that when you die, you're with Him. And ever since I became a Christian at the age of 17, there is a part of me that is looking forward to death. And why? Because I know I won't sin anymore. It'll be over with. That's what Peter's talking about here. He who is dealing with his sin is done. He who is suffering as a result of his sin is done. And by that I mean he's suffering as a result of his avoidance of sin. He has committed himself or herself to doing the will of God. You want to find out what the will of God is? Just start dealing with your sin. You don't need a manual. You don't need to travel across the United States at some important conference. You don't even need a guru. You just do the will of God by dealing with your sin. You will find the will of God not only for things around you, but for your life in person. Listen, God's more concerned about what takes place in your life than you are. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. You want to find the will of God? It's right here in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. You start dealing with your sin. You're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. That's a spirit-filled Christian. And when you're dealing with your sin personally, you can't help but discover the will of God for your life. But so often we push that in the background, and all we do is try to figure out, what does God want for me? What's in it for me? That's exactly what Peter is not saying. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. You deal with your sin. You seek to be obedient to Christ regardless of how you feel. You're dealing with sin and you are suffering. The word for suffering in the Greek text is the word for sacrifice. You're giving up your rights, your desires, the way you want to go. I don't have to face direct persecution in this life to suffer. I don't need to go to a third world country where people rule with machetes to suffer for Christ. I can start it this afternoon by going home and keeping my mouth shut if I'm prone to say something ugly or slanderous about somebody. If I'm prone to have a hot temper by controlling myself. If I'm a young person and I go to school and I'm surrounded by people that are sleeping together, even though they're not married, and I say, no, you're going to suffer. You're going to be abused verbally. You're going to be laughed at. If I stand up for a principle, if I've been falsely accused, but I refuse to go the party line and go with the flow, you are dying to yourself and suffering for Christ. If I've got a habit I need to deal with, and that habit pulls at me, I've got to give up. I've got to die to myself. That is suffering for Christ. It could mean anything. Guarding my tongue, stopping a bad habit, reorganizing my priorities, having a different disposition, looking at Christ's church in a different way, not as a service station for me, but as a place where I am to come and die to serve this city of Tampa, as Jesus did. Well, I had 3 points, so I'll get through one today. The reality of sacrifice and suffering is a major part of the Christian life. As a result, we find our lives in Jesus. Don't go through life looking for ease, comfort, and pleasure. It's not there for a Christian. If that is your goal, you may seriously question whether or not Jesus is even in you. There ought to be a healthy sense of looking forward to being with Him. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I don't know what to choose. I know it's best to stay here with you, and yet I long to go and be with Christ, because that's far better. You see, Paul knew and Paul truly believed that the goal of this life was sanctification, to become like Jesus. That's all that mattered. Everything else was incidental. Everything else revolved around that objective. And when you make it your objective in life that I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, no matter how much it costs, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much isolation, pain, and loneliness I may face, now you're fulfilling the will of God. You're going to find those particulars, those specific items will be developed and will be shown to you, and you'll be secure. I love that movie, A Few Good Men. A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and all the other stellar actors in that movie. That's a great, great movie. Part of the greatness of that movie is that there is greatness found in not doing what you're not supposed to do, but also living up and doing what you know you're supposed to do. As Tom Hanks, all the way through that movie, that Harvard-trained lawyer, with all of his capabilities and his intellect, he spends his life doing nothing but plea bargains because he's a chicken. He's scared. And that unwillingness to risk shows that he doesn't want to sacrifice until he continues to get pushed and pushed and pushed by Demi Moore, the one who really doesn't have all the tools that he has, but has character and a willingness to risk. And finally, at the end of the movie, you see Tom Cruise standing head and shoulders above the rest. Because for him, sacrifice meant taking a risk and doing the right thing for the right reason. It meant defending men who were not guilty of murder, even though they were accused and charged with it. And for those men, it meant not taking a plea. Because when you're not guilty, you're not guilty. And to say that you are is sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross. That is our pattern. Come and die. I invite you to come and die. It's hard. We have to challenge each other every day. Help me to die. Die to myself. Die to my sin. Die to my lousy attitude that keeps coming up inside of me. My bitterness, my anger, my loss of temper. Some of us are too timid. We never speak up. Some of us are too bold. We need to stop speaking up. Some of us are lazy. We're going through life with the poor me, and all the time. Some of us are so in control of our lives, there's no room for God. We want to win at all costs. See, all that's in balance. Jesus says, come and die. Trust me. As you come and die, you'll find your life. You'll find my will for your life. You'll also deal with your sin, and that's the goal. May God give us grace and strength through His Holy Spirit as a result of the death of Jesus to realize the reality and the huge implications of suffering and sacrifice for Jesus as we live as Christians. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. Lord, I confess I have much to learn about sacrifice and suffering and dying to self. Father, help us, like the hymn writer says, I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there springs up red life that shall endless be. Father, help us to make time for the pain, to make room for the pain, to have a need for the pain, since we found Your Son, Jesus Christ, for our whole perspective has been altered about why we're here and what we're to do. Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, how I pray that You would invade hearts today, convert us who are lost, sanctify us who are saved, glorify Yourself in the whole. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse only, verses 1 and 4 only of number 529. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. Good to join us for fellowship and also Bible study immediately afterwards. Also, I've been a little long-winded today, so if you could swiftly dismiss yourself and fellowship over there in the Snyder Building, our deacons and our ushers would greatly appreciate it as we retool the building for St. Paul's service. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.